Please this evening and turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm going to read these verses of scripture that God laid on my heart about friendship. It's a wonderful thing that God's word is truth, amen? The theme of the pastor's college this past week was the second coming of scriptures. We become a biblically illiterate people, and God's word is truth, and everything's based upon the word of God. And because I know the truth, I can be free, even free in the hour of death, because I know the truth. I can face that because God is truth. Amen. Let's look at this together again this evening, and then we'll pray. In verse 11, Jesus speaks after he talks about answering to prayers. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." If you're in a habit of underlining things in the Bible, underline this use of the word friends three times it's used. Verse 13, he says, "Greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends." And then again in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you." Jesus calls them friends. He has much to say about friendship, and we learn this from his precious word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening and ask him to help us, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for these dear folks. Lord, we're so few this evening in number, many out this morning. Father, I just pray that you'd bring them back to the fold. Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, I miss them. They're my friends, Lord, and I'm not happy when they're not here. I'm saddened, as we all are. But Lord, we're here this evening as we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you help me to be a blessing to these dear folks that come out. Lord, my fear is that I become a bore to some of these folks. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be fresh. And Father, feed the sheep as you give me the power to do so. Help me, Lord. Empower me with thy Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, more than anything, to be a blessing to every ear that's listens and hears, Lord. I pray, Father, these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And amen. We talked about the subject of friendship, and I give a few examples of Brother Harold that was the secretary for Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I have a whole story on that if you ever would like to read that. It's many pages, and it tells about the whole life. Mr. Harold was a preacher. He pastored two churches. He also was called to be a missionary in India, and when he was going to accept that call, Spurgeon wrote him and said in his eloquent way that only Spurgeon could write, that basically he wanted him to be his secretary. And the man basically gave up his entire life to help serve Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His wife died, two of his wives died on him. He was a widow at the age of 35, four kids he had. And he gave his life to serving this man until his death. He didn't go out a rich man, but he completed the works that we have of Spurgeon today. He was such a good friend, and it's a wonderful thing, amen? And if we don't leave this world with anything, we should at least be able to say, he was my friend. There's a lot of power to that, amen? A lot of power to that. He was not only a brother in Christ, he was my friend. And Jesus says that about his own. You are my friends, he says. You're my friends, amen? And this is what the Lord dealt with in John chapter 15. And again, I just want to reiterate a little bit. Notice where he placed the emphasis when he introduced this matter of friendship to his disciples. He placed the emphasis on certain things. We talked this morning that he placed some emphasis on compassion. You cannot be a friend and not be compassionate. The Lord was compassionate. He says, greater love of no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ told us here, he demonstrates his own friendship by the compassion that he had. Compassion. We need to have compassion on each other and help each other. And I know there's times people just need their space. I know what men sometimes just need to be alone for a while. Women need more camaraderie, and men need that too. And we need that compassion. We've got to have compassion for each other. Amen. And Jesus characterized this. Christ is characterized by his compassion. He had compassion on everyone. He saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved. The Bible even says he was moved with compassion. He amplifies compassion. He is the embodiment of compassion. And we can discuss principles of friendship as long as we wish and all night long. But unless we are a people of compassion, we cannot be true friends to one another. Amen? We all have brethren, and we know, and even just this past week, I got to get a call. I'm worried about so-and-so, and I'm worried about so-and-so. And, we get blow up, and men do their thing, but there's still a deep compassion, and we need to have that. Amen? We need to learn how to have that, and learn that. So Christ first amplified that with the compassion that he had. He taught friendship and compassion were very inseparable. And then secondly, we touched briefly, I had to finish up briefly this morning, on confidence. A friendship is demonstrated by confidence. And the Bible says in verse 14 of our text in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's a strong statement. In other words, you prove your friendship to me if you obey what I've commanded you. You know, when you start telling people that there's some commandments that God wants, boy, they head for the hills. Amen. Amen. God has commanded us. He commanded us to not forsake the assembly of ourselves. He commanded us to love one another. He commanded us to give, to tithe, to help the poor. He gave us a lot of commandments in his word. And he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, again, it sounds like an order from the master when one first reads it. He has commanded us to do certain things, and we need not call ourselves friends if we're not going to do them. But let us understand that the Lord is actually saying to them, I've entrusted my work to you. He's talking to his disciples. He was going to send this bunch of men out into all the world to evangelize the world. Think of this. There was only 12 apostles. One was a devil, Judas. So there was only 11 men, and Christ is talking to them and saying, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's saying, listen, I got a work to do, and I need to put my confidence in you to do that work. And that's what he's saying to every Christian. Every Christian here, every Christian that's a member of this church or whatever church there are, there is a confidence that Christ puts in us to do his work. He's really saying in this verse, he's saying, look, guys, I've entrusted my work with you, and my friends can be trusted with my work that I've given them to do. You see, friendship involves confidence, does it not? If someone's going to do something, for instance, Brother Roy's going to help me paint my bumper some time ago. He says, yeah, I'll take care of that, Brother Dave. And I had confidence that he would do that. You with me? It's so important in friendship. Brother Larry's leading the choir, and if you're in the choir, he's putting his confidence in you to be there and to make it and to put your effort forth to glorify the Lord. He puts confidence because we're friends, amen? And we got to learn to do that. We got to understand that. You see, that's part of godly character after all, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. There's a confidence issue here. He placed confidence in these men, and they could be given his work. Do you realize that God has given us a work to do? He's given us a work to do. Amen? And he places his confidence in us. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, the Great Commission. As he comes, as I said this morning on the job site, does he find us doing his work? Are we pressing forward to do this thing? Are we pulling together to do this thing? We need to evangelize not only here, but the whole world. We cannot call ourselves his friends if he cannot place confidence in us to obey his commandments. Agreed? How can we sing, "Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus," and not obey what he wants us to do? You see, there's a confidence issue there. And you and I are the same way. I mean, just think with me for a moment, and I'm as guilty as the rest of us on this. This is why it's moved me so much. In all aspects, it's on an individual aspect, it's on a church aspect, it's on a movement. Brother Sexton was talking about this in the scope of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, because they're all fighting with each other like a bunch of clowns, and nothing's getting done for the Lord. Instead of helping and strengthening each other, instead of one church not trying to point fingers at another one and all these things over silly pettiness. And we're not talking doctrinal issues here. We're not talking to people that are heathen. We're talking just pettiness. Pettiness. And it stifles the work of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you know it's true, because look at the shape that our nation's in. Look at the shape our churches are in. 1,300 churches a week close. A week. I forget how many counties. He broke the whole United States down into counties, and there was 3,500 counties in the United States, and half of them don't have local New Testament churches that we would consider Bible-believing churches. Sad, isn't it? Sad. We cannot call ourselves friends, and yet everybody, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I quoted Proverbs 25:19. It's a very sobering thought. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever had a broken tooth or a broken foot? Painful. He says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Who can you count on when you need it but your friends? You with me? It's good to have friends, isn't it? And, you know, in the same token that you and I are friends with each other, you know, we got to remember that Jesus wants our friendship. And this was an interesting thought, and I want you to stick with me this evening. I'm going to expound upon it a little further. In Mark chapter 4, you can turn back there, and we can look real quick and look at these scriptures together. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He said unto them, "Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." That word mystery is truth, the hidden truth of the kingdom of God. "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." They asked him, "Lord, why do you speak to them in parables?" And he said, "Unto you is known given the mystery of the kingdom of God." He said, "I revealed unto you, but them that are without, them that don't believe in me, all these things are in parables. They don't understand it." The Lord Jesus revealed things here to his friends that were hidden, the Bible says, from them that are without. You see, we can come to the conclusion by that verse of Scripture that he shares confidence in his followers. He reveals things to you. Do you realize the more and more you come to church, and more you're faithful to church, and the more and more you read your Bible, that the more confidence God has in you and the more things he reveals to you? I mean, anyone that's faithful have to raise their hand. Do you know more today than you did last year? Amen. Are you convicted more today than you were a year ago of things? Because God is revealing more things to you, isn't he? You see, in chapter 4, verse 24, in Mark's gospel, we read, and he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye might. It shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." You see, he spoke certain things, declaring that if those things were obeyed, he would give more. He would give more. You think of the faithful servants that were faithful with what he gave them, the talents. And more was given. He even took for those that had and did nothing and gave it to those that did. And most professing believers have stopped somewhere. They stop because they stop hearing and doing what they ought to do. We should constantly be checking ourselves and our lives and quit focusing on all the secondary issues and focus on the primary issue, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe if people would do that and just get right with that, we can all get much along much better. You see, the confidence level stopped in so many people, and it stopped because they stopped hearing. And once you stop hearing, you stop obeying. That's why the Bible's plain about the forsaking of the assembly of each other. We meet as a church. We're a local autonomous church. If our church constitution said, look, we're only going to be here Sunday, then that'd be fine. If it said we're going to be here Sunday and Monday, we'd be here Sunday and Monday. We meet for the purpose of hearing God and God's word. And as we hear, we obey. And as we obey, God builds up that confidence in us. And he can give you more to do. Do you know that God will not call you into doing something if you're not faithful to him? Would you hire someone that wasn't faithful? Right? I wouldn't. And we lose this, and it's a problem, and the devil attacks us to get us off track over the pettiest and simplest of things. It breaks my heart. Because what happens? Well, you stop coming. And then you stop coming, you stop hearing. And then when you stop hearing, you're not obeying. And then when you're not hearing and obeying the word of God, it's not in you, and Christ is not in you, and you're not getting these things, and there's a problem there, and you don't get right with God with these problems. And then he has to stop that confidence level. I wonder how many people, you know, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. You ever wonder about that? Why are few chosen? Because God's lost their confidence in them because they stop hearing and obeying the word of God. Simple obedience runs hand in hand with faithfulness. How many times have I said, you may not be much, but you can be faithful? Amen? You can be faithful and give God an account. And I beat this drum all the time, and I know things happen. I'm not talking about that. You know in your heart if you're faithful to the Lord. Only you can answer that. Amen? You can answer that. And there's nobody can make an excuse, and nobody can rectify that for you. I cannot stand up and make excuses for my daughter or for you or for anybody else. Everybody has to give an account. And you know, Jesus said, a good servant is one that's found faithful. And God puts confidence in that. And as we follow him and as we obey him, he gives us more. And he gives us more. And he gives us more. And you know what? You start getting more wisdom. And you start understanding how to handle things. And you mature in the faith. We should come to church with Bibles in hand expecting to learn from God. I think some people today expect to see some kind of entertainment, and you know, every preacher has a different style and a different this and a different that, and I wonder if some of them just worry about putting on a show instead of breaking God's word open and explaining God's word to people today. And we need that, and I'm not against all that, and I like that, and I love some of that stuff, but listen, man, we become a biblically illiterate people today. We lost something. And when people don't hear the word of God and don't come with an expectation to hear God's word and hear the Bible opened and words explained and things explained in God's word and digging into God's word, they grow weary. And then we have this confidence issue. And then God gets nothing done. And you know what? What's the bottom result? What's the bottom result? People don't get saved. People die and go to hell. And we're all going to give an account for everything we do, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're going to be accountable for not only our ability, but our opportunity. Think of that. What opportunity have you had? Amen? God can use you without any ability, but he's going to judge you on the ability that he gives you and the opportunity that he's given you. And we have great opportunity, don't we? God reveals truth in his own word to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 2, we read for... Let me turn there to see. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5:2. He says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. Now look at this next verse here. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus are not in darkness. those that are friends with the Lord in compassion and faithfulness and obeying what He wants us to do, you are not in darkness. God's Word is light. You wonder why people do the things they do. They're running around in darkness. Again, because you and I know the truth about God through God's Word, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be running around in darkness. We don't have to be wondering and making these cliches that, well, I'm thinking about this and I don't want to do that and all these things. We don't have to guess. We don't have to second guess in the Christian life. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus are not in darkness. God says that. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're not in darkness about this situation politically. We're not in darkness about the way America's going. We know our blessed hopes and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not worrying I'm upset about it. Sure I am. A little nervous about it, yes, and I shouldn't even be that. Because God's Word tells us the way it's going to go down. You know, somebody told me at this pastor's conference, it was Clarence Sexton's son, his other son. He's not a preacher. He does all his publications. And man, he went off on this conspiracy stuff. It blew my mind, man. He's like the conspiracy guru. And talking, and he kept saying, that's not Clarence Sexton, that's not Clarence Sexton, that's me, you know. But when you think about it, Republicans, Democrats, well, you know, Democrats are heathens, we know that. But you know what? He said both of them are going to the same direction. He said it's a game. It doesn't matter who's in power. It seems like we're still heading to the one world control. Think about that. That's a strong, powerful statement. Question could be, what did the Republicans do in 7 years? Why not? Why did Bush do what he did and open that gateway for another man to come in and triple what he's done? Triple the mistake and the debt that he's done. Printing money that our children's children will never be able to pay. Do you realize that Danny and Josh's grandchildren are in debt right now? They haven't even had any. Think of that. They're grandchildren. My great-grandchildren are in debt because of what these people have done. And it seems like the whole world is going, and we know it is. We know about the rapture. We've studied Revelation. We know what's going to go down. God's told us about the churches and all that. We know there's an Antichrist coming. Listen to this. This will blow your mind. This same person was telling me, think of this. He said, people are so distraught. Just think if they ever found out there's a big issue whether Obama's an American citizen. How many have heard of that? Think of this. What if they found out that he wasn't and the United States went wild and went to impeach him? There'd be a race riot between the blacks and the whites. And then people would be so disgusted with their political system, which they are just about now, that they would be begging for someone to step in. Who do you think that someone might be? Think about it. I don't believe Obama's the Antichrist, but I'll tell you what, he's sure buttering them up. Think about the collapse. Just think if our economy collapsed again. Think about that. Because God's people will not call upon His name. God's people will not repent. God's people are not obeying. And thus they're stagnated. Think of these things. Christ spoke to His disciples about His betrayal. I shared in closing this morning that He didn't tell others what He told them. You realize Christ on three occasions told the apostles He was going to die, be crucified, be handled. He told them everything that was going to happen to them, and they were still shocked about it. Told them the Son of Man will rise again the third day. And where were they? They weren't waiting by the tomb. They were hiding out. It was only the women that went to the grave. The point of all that is this. He didn't tell others what He told them, why He put confidence in them. Because they were obeying Him and following Him. You with me? He brought them into confidence. And you know what? Friends share confidence with each other. We need to share confidence with each other. Help each other. Give each other a different direction and viewpoint. Amen? Let me ask you, what confidence level are we on? What confidence level are you on? Many couples have been married for years, but they're not friends. as I counsel with people that are getting married, I say, are you friends? You need to be friends before you can be a couple. Think about that. Think about that. They may have a social relationship or a physical relationship, but they don't have a friendship because they're missing the elements of friendship in their marriage. And it causes problems. Confidence is a vital part of friendship, and Jesus makes this perfectly clear to us. Amen? Compassion, confidence. And in closing this evening, thirdly, I want to finish this up, companionship. Companionship. Look back with me to our text this evening in verse 15 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, intimacy is found in true friendship. Friendship involves companionship. The Lord Jesus called his followers to be with him. If you look back in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. When Jesus chose his disciples, listen to this, in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, what did he do before he sent them forth to preach? That they had to be with him. Be with him. The Lord Jesus calls his followers to, first of all, be with him. Be with him. Strangers became friends and were called to be his companions. You see, the call of God on every Christian life is to be with him. If you're not with him and Christ in you, you can't do the work that he wants you to do. He calls you to be in him. We're one together in Christ Jesus. We're one together. We're with him. He's with us, just like a marriage relationship. The two shall become one. As we trust the Lord as Savior of our life, he becomes in us. We are in him. And before he calls you to do anything, he calls you to be with him. With him. I know we all have people that we love and trust and we desire to be with them. We feel safe in their love and trust. Our hearts can be open to friends with confidence that they'll not talk to someone else and try to harm us. Brother Sexton made the comment that some of his people he thought were friends are continually trying to harm him and destroy his ministry. And that's why he's got to be so uptight and watch every little thing that he says, because someone wants to take it and abuse it and destroy his ministry with it. Isn't that terrible? And these are Christian brethren. You know the devil's going to attack you, but it's pretty bad when your own friends, so-called, attack you. We all need friends. Do you need a friend? Then be a friend. If you're going to have friends, the Bible says you must show yourself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, a friend loves you no matter what, and your own brother will cause you problems. Make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpened the countenance of his friend. Zechariah the prophet writes, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Friends. We all need them. Amen. Now notice how the Lord dealt with all this as we kind of close this message out in John verses 16 and 17. He taught. He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's an interesting thing. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You weren't looking for me, but I was looking for you. We can all say that we weren't looking for Jesus, but he found us. Amen. He tracked you down. Isn't that wonderful? And then he says that I ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's a fascinating thing that God finds us as aliens and strangers and brings us to be in with him, making us his friends. And that's what he's saying. Jesus has made you his friend. Think of that. We cannot be more farther removed from him. We cannot be more alienated from God. We cannot be more a distance as strangers. Yet the Lord Jesus brings us in and he makes us his friend. Why do we not do this with others? We must find people or strangers, bring them in to be friends. And how do you do that? Well, it requires compassion, and that costs something. It requires confidence and what we want to hide, and we play the selfish game. It requires companionship and time spent. Amen? I know that, but Danny's my daughter and my child, and I thank God for that. But I'm her father, but you know what? I'm her friend when needed. Now, I don't believe in that, all be friends to your children, and you know, I'm still her dad, and she listens to me, but we're still friends. I know that my wife is my wife, and she and I have a special relationship as husband and wife, but I want to be her friend and her my friend and do things. That's the way it is, right? And this requires compassion on both parts. It requires confidence. It requires companionship. It's work. There are many families that are not friends. How sad. Many dysfunctional families. They don't get along. They can't stand it. How sad that is. How sad that is. And I know there's some circumstances there's not a thing you can do about it. But we can at least have compassion and confidence and try to be friendly. Amen? Put the burden on them, not on you. Do what you're supposed to do. That's all we have to answer for. I'm glad I don't have to answer for nobody but me. Amen. People go through so much alone. So much. For no reason. How much heartache could be avoided if someone would just communicate and set up some kind of dialogue? How much heartache could be avoided, and how much trouble could be avoided and misunderstanding if there was just some kind of dialogue? And I'm telling you, friend, in the house of God, there's no need for that. That's why God gives you pastors and teachers and deacons and the like in the body of Christ, or elders. But he gave leaders to help people through these times of need. Amen? I'm grateful for my salvation tonight. I know I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. And I don't worry about that. If you find me dead somewhere, you can know it's just my body lying there, but I'm with the Lord Jesus. This is because of God's mercy. But the journey to heaven is so much sweeter and more enjoyable with friendship and the fun times that we have together. Amen? We often laugh and we can cry together and have fun together. Me and Brother Larry have been hanging around a lot of years, and some of the crazy stuff we've done with Kenny Gillum is just, we sit back and just laugh. Man, I can't believe we did all that crazy stuff. It's good, isn't it? Why do we always focus on the negative? You know, Jesus said that your joy, he said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He's talking about joy. Here's Christ going to the cross to be nailed to a cross, talking to these men about joy. I can't wait to get to heaven. I know it's one of Larry's favorite songs, you know? Precious memories and, oh, what a place that'll be. But you know what? Jesus put us here for a reason. He put us here together, and he called the local church out to be an assembly of called out believers to be friends, to strengthen each other, to do the work of the ministry. Agreed? Has anyone ever said to you, you're the best friend I ever had? Have you ever thought of someone else? Man, that person's just a good friend of mine. What would I do without him? Listen, and I know, listen, this is something we all must work out. God help us. God help us. Amen? It's not easy. Lord Jesus continues in verse 16. He says, whatsoever you shall ask of in my Father's name, may He give it to you. You see, when we have this relationship of intimacy and companionship, we have a greater knowledge of God. And with that understanding, we ask the Lord for things in prayer. And He gives them in His will. Amen? Let me share a story with you, and I'll close. Dr. Sexton shared this about Curtis Hudson, and Dr. Sexton were dear friends. And he said it changed his life. He said the last 15 years of his life, he spent a close friend of Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Curtis Hudson was a mailman. He had a church of 12 people, and he was working as a mailman. He went to a Sword of the Lord conference and heard Jack Hiles speak on soul winning, and God got a hold of his heart. And he went back and he quit his job as a mailman, 12 people in his church, little country church. And he started going out knocking on doors. He had the fastest growing Sunday school in the United States of America. His church went from 12 to 12,000. He led thousands to the Lord, knocking on doors. He just gave his life to the Lord. And he was a great friend of Dr. Sexton's, and I didn't know that. And Dr. Curtis Hudson's in heaven now. He died of cancer. He had a long, long fight with cancer. Colon cancer, I believe, killed him. And they were praying for him, and they went through a time of remission. He almost thought he was healed. And he had a long fight with it. And Dr. Sexton said he'd never forget. He went over to visit Curtis Hudson one time, and he said, Clarence, I know I'm not going to get through this. He said, I'm dying, and I know I'm going to die. He said, there's no more need to pray. I said, no, I have peace about it. I know I'm going to die. This cancer is going to take me out. You know, Clarence, and I got to thinking about this. You know, that's an awesome thought. To finally know that you're dying changes your life like nothing else. You know, and I wonder, as he was telling that story, you know, maybe we should live like dying people. You know, I got to wonder, what a tragedy. Do we have to die before we learn how to live? Do we have to come to the point in our lives where we're inflicted with some kind of disease and know that we're going to die to start to learn how to live? And how to love and have compassion. Change your life. And God doesn't want that. I'm talking about not getting upset over every little petty thing in the world, because we're not going to be here long. I think about these things. I'm 50. I visited my friend Joey Bogdanovich in New Jersey. His dad died at 43 of a massive heart attack. We were talking about it. We outlived his daddy. We don't know, do you? Anything, anytime. We only have a short time to make and to be true friends. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be there. But shouldn't it be wonderful here? Dr. Hudson said, he said, I want my life to be different. He said, I want this to be the best time of my life. When he was so sick and suffering, Dr. Sexton said, he said to him, he asked him a question. He said, has God answered your prayer? And Dr. Hudson said in his dying days, oh yes, God has answered my prayer. He says, I've been able to love more deeply and have more compassion. I've gotten more out of God's word. He said, this has been the greatest time of my life. Think about that. Think about if you found out you were going to die or you had something that was going to kill you. How precious this word would become. How precious your friends would become. How close you would be. Again, do we have to die to live? Isn't everything so petty? In the scope of it all, isn't it all so petty? God help us. God help us all. Now, I'm not saying that cancer did this. I'm saying that dealing with cancer awakened in something in that man. And you and I need that awakening. I remember when Bo told me he had peace. He knew. I don't think he shared it with Sue, but I think he knew. He had peace about it. He told me, I have peace about it. Something changed. Amen? You know, will we ever wake up before we die? Or will we remain frustrated about every frivolous thing on the earth? Or will we learn these great principles that Christ demonstrated in friendship? What are they? Compassion, confidence, companionship. We desperately need these things. This church desperately needs these things. We may not be big and we may never be big, but we can be strong in the Lord. We can set an example to anybody that walks in here. Man, them people love each other. You should be able to feel the love of Christ. Shouldn't be no petty, frivolous things. Agreed? God help us. God help us. Amen? God help us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for your wonderful, blessed word to us, Lord. There's so much in your word that we can learn. And Father, concerning this friendship, help us, I pray. Father, I've been praying for 11 years that this church would be just a mighty church. And Lord, it may not never be mighty in number. It seems like we get two, lose three. We take one step forward, two steps back. It seems like a constant battle and struggle. But Lord, I know there's many people, and all these people, they're truly friends. And Father, help us to remain tight and in love with each other and apply these principles to our lives. And we may not be much, but we'll be faithful. And we'll love the Lord. And as we love you, Jesus, we'll love each other. Help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? Have just a verse of invitation, Jeremy. One verse of invitation. If you need to come to the altar or something, you step out and come. Just a time to get alone with the Lord before we close the meeting.